First Chronicles chapter 19. Now, just setting the scene one more time, David has become king. He has, you know, moved the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, moved it into the tent that he had built for it, and he wanted to build a house for the Lord. He said, you know, it's just not fair that I live in a house of cedar and God lives in a tent. And so he, you know, said, that's it. I just want to do that. And he was forbidden by the Lord. And the Lord said, you know, David, you have a heart that's pure. And because of that pure heart, you know, you're not going to build me a house, but your son after you is going to build me a house. And not only that, but I'm going to build you a house, God. I'm going to, or David, I'm going to establish you. And there will never fail to be one of your seed that rules over the throne of Israel forever. And so now we come to a next section of time. It happened after this that Nahash, the king of the people of Ammon, died, and his son reigned in his place. Verse 2. Then David said, I will show kindness to Hanan, the son of Nahash, because his father showed kindness to me. So David sent messengers to comfort him concerning his father, and David's servants came to Hanan in the land of the people of Ammon to comfort him. So David, now I want you to notice here that David's motives were pure, okay? David's motives were pure. And there have been times in your life when you've done something out of a pure motive, okay, and it has been totally misunderstood, and you look at the situation, you say, how in the world did all of this happen when I was sincere about this? I wasn't, you know, being phony. I wasn't, you know, being pretentious. I was just being very sincere about this, and yet someone misinterpreted what I did. They misunderstood my actions, and because of that, I've had to pay for it. Well, that is exactly what happens. You notice that David mentions that I'm going to show kindness to Hanan's son, or to Hanan, the son of Nahash, because his father was good to me. He showed kindness to me. And the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanan, do you think that David really honors your father because he has sent comforters to you? Did his servants not come to you to search and to overthrow and to spy out the land? Okay, so David's motives are pure here. We already read that. And now his motives are being questioned. These princes say, oh, David didn't send these people to come and to attend the funeral. He didn't send these servants to come and to bring you a casserole. Okay, there's something else going on here. They came to spy out the land because they intend on invading us, and this is the process by which they're going to overtake us. Therefore, Hanan took David's servants, shaved them, and cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks, and sent them away. Now, according to 2 Samuel, the 10th chapter, not only did he cut their garments at their waist, okay, these are long robes they were wearing, but he shaved their beards in half. And the beards were always a symbol of strength. It was always a symbol of being separated to God. It was a symbol of you know, purity. And so when they cut off half of their beards, they just totally shamed these guys. So they did this and then sent them away. Then some went and told David about the men, and he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, wait at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return. And so David feels really bad for these guys because here he sent them as this ambassador contingency to go and to meet with Nahash, or with Hanan, pardon me, and to comfort him concerning the death of his father, Nahash. And they were just shamefully treated. I mean, you could not humiliate anyone more than this. And this was all done publicly. They grabbed them. They cut off half their beards. They cut their garments off in half and sent them away. And this was the ultimate in humiliation. And David understood that. And David, you know, goes to these guys and says, you know, I know you're ashamed, and I know you've been humiliated by this action, and I just want you to go and just go to Jericho, stay there until your beards grow out, and then you can return. And so, you know, David's attempt now is not, I'm going to make them pay. Because David, you know, I think at one time or another, all of us have misunderstood actions, and hopefully we show a little bit of grace in the situation, and that's what David was doing here. He didn't, you know, decide that that's it, I'm going to go and attack them immediately. That wasn't the motive. I mean, he's sent literally to comfort this new king and was totally insulted. Verse 6. When the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive to David, Hanan and the people of Ammon sent 1,000 talents of silver to hire for themselves chariots and horsemen from Mesopotamia, from Syria, Maacah, and from Zobah. So I don't know what point they realized this was really stupid, what we did. But at some point they realized that they were really that what they did was really stupid. And rather than sending ambassadors to David and to say, you know what, I don't know what we were thinking. I don't know what we were doing. We so misunderstood your actions, and we reacted in a way that we shouldn't have reacted, and we are so sorry. How can we make it up to you? That wasn't it at all. Okay? Because usually when you get on that train of misunderstanding and that train of wrong, you just assume you know what everybody's going to do. And now they assumed that David was going to attack them, and they knew they weren't strong enough to withstand David, so they took the treasury of the country and went and hired chariots and horsemen from Mesopotamia, from Syria, Maacah, and from Zobah. So they hired themselves 32,000 chariots with the king of Maacah and his people, who came and encamped before Medeba. Also, the people of Ammon gathered together from their cities and came to battle. Now, when David heard of it, and that's the bottom line. David did not send his armies out. He wasn't going to attack them. It was like, you've insulted our people. We're going to let it go. Okay, but no, they have now decided to come out to do battle against Israel. Well, when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. Then the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array before the gate of the city. And the kings who had come were by themselves in the field. So we have this hired army now that's actually hiding out in the field. So the people of Ammon come out against David, or against David's army. And when Joab saw... And when Joab saw that the battle line was against him before and behind, he chose some of Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Syrians. So what we see David, what we see Joab doing here is Joab starts to fight the people of Ammon, and all of a sudden he realized there's another army coming up from behind us. So now he has two fronts to fight this battle in. And so he takes some of Israel's best men, puts them in battle array against the Syrians, and the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother, and they set themselves in battle array against the people of Ammon. So Abishai, Joab's brother, was now in charge of the army that was fighting the Ammonites, and Joab took these other mighty men, and they reversed course, and they were fighting the army that was coming from behind. Then he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will help you. Okay, guys, we're fighting this battle on two fronts, and if you start getting defeated, send us word, and we're going to send some people over there to help you. And if we start getting defeated, we're going to send you word, and you send some people over to help us. Be of good courage, and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what is good in his sight. And even in the midst of a battle, the reliance on God is evident here. It's not, hey, you know what? We've been trained in war. We fought so many times. We are such mighty men. We've got nothing to worry about here. It wasn't that at all. Because they knew if God didn't fight for them, they were going to be defeated instantly. Okay? And so what do we contribute to the battle? We contribute courage. We show up. Okay? And that's why he says in verse 13, be of good courage and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord just do what is right in his sight, or what is good in his sight. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near for the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before them. So now we have the Syrians in retreat. When the people of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fleeing, they also fled before Abishai, his brother, and into the city. So Joab went to Jerusalem. Now when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they sent messengers and brought the Syrians who were beyond the river, and Shophak, the commander of Hadadezer's army, went before them. All right, so now we have the Syrians fleeing, the people of Ammon retreat to their city, go in, close the gate, and as far as Joab's concerned, we're good. Let's go home. Well, that wasn't it for the Syrians. The Syrians sent for reinforcements from across the river, and they came then to fight. Verse 17. When it was told David, he gathered all Israel, crossed over the Jordan, and came upon them, and set up in battle array against them. So when David had set up in battle array against the Syrians, they fought with him. Then the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed 7,000 charioteers and 40,000 foot soldiers of the Syrians and killed Shophak, the commander of the army. And when the servants of Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with David and became his servants. So the Syrians were not willing to help the people of Ammon anymore. Okay, so we got it taken care of now. And even though these reinforcements came, David didn't stay in Jerusalem. They went out to do battle, and they crossed. They were aggressive here, crossing the Jordan River, not waiting for this army to come to where they were. They kind of flanked them and attacked them and defeated them. And we get to 1 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. It says, "Now it happened in the spring of the year, at the time that kings go out to battle, that Joab led out the armed forces and ravaged the country of the people of Ammon and came and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem, and Joab defeated Rabbah and overthrew it." And just that one sentence there, "but David stayed at Jerusalem," this is the account of Bathsheba. Okay, and all this is recorded for us in 2 Samuel, and the writers of 1 Chronicles felt, you know what? We don't need to revisit that whole thing. We don't need to explain that whole thing again. Everybody knows about David and Bathsheba and what happened there. But they're just giving these highlights. And as they talk about this, they mention that David stayed at Jerusalem, which is not where he should have been. Because when the kings went out to war, they went out to fight. The king always led the army. We're always out there with him. But Joab defeated Rabbah and overthrew it. And the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai's brother. I'm sorry. And overthrew it. Verse 2. "Then David took their king's crown from his head and found it to weigh a talent of gold. And there were precious stones in it, and it was set on David's head. Also he brought out the spoil of the city in great abundance." And so even though, if we can just touch on that, the mistake that David made one more time, even though David wasn't where he needed to be, he was involved in things he shouldn't have been involved in, and you recall that as they fought against the city, that this was the city where Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, and those men who would not retreat from him were killed, God still gave victory. And one of the things I'm really grateful for is the fact that God doesn't withdraw grace from us and doesn't withdraw his favor from us just because we mess up. I mean, it'd be a terrible thing if, you know, God just, you know, yanked the cord on us as soon as we messed up one time. But he is very gracious, and God is very patient with us. And God gives us that space, that time to repent, that time to realize, hey, what we're doing is not pleasing in his sight. And he deals with us, and he convicts us about it. And then hopefully we repent over it before, you know, he has to take disciplinary action, which he will do because he's your father and he loves you. And he cares about you. But as I read this account, it's like, you know, here God was blessing David with this king's crown that weighed like 100 pounds and had all these precious stones in it. And yet David had just done this whole mess with Bathsheba. And yet, you know, God blessed the army in spite of David. And there are just times when God will bless your family in spite of you. And God will bless you in spite of you. And God will just, you know, just continue to pour out his goodness upon your life. Because you just, it reinforces the fact that God is good, okay? And it's the goodness of God so often that leads us to repentance. We know that we deserve to get slapped upside the head. And he doesn't slap us upside the head. And it's like, okay, God, you know, you being good to me has made me feel even worse. You know? And that's the way it is with me. It's like, okay, God, you've just shamed me into repentance here, all right? Because here I'm, you know, thinking, you know, I just, you know that God's going to just shower me with, you know, condemnation, and he doesn't, and he just showers me with goodness. It's like, okay, God, I give up, all right? I will live a life that pleases you because your goodness, again, has led me to repentance. So they brought out spoil from the city in great abundance. Verse 3, "And he brought out the people who were in it and put them to work with saws, with iron picks, and with axes. So David did to all the cities of the people of Ammon. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem." Now you understand the people of Ammon were free people. They were free. They were not under bondage to anyone. They were not slaves to anyone. But the actions of their king and the actions of their people, and the fact that they hired these foreign armies against Israel, shows us right then and there that they're not going to get by with it. Okay? "To be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And here we see this reaping. Here these people were free. Okay, they had everything going for them. David sent that the ambassadors to them to just say, hey, you know, we're really sorry about the death of your king, and to wish the king's son, you know, a long life. And they insulted David's servants and hired this army against them. And that's it. They went from being free and prosperous people. I mean, they obviously had a lot of stuff, because they took out of the city a great abundance of stuff. Okay? I mean, they had it all. And somehow maybe this gold crown went to the king's head, you know, and he thought he was doing what was right, but the people ended up being in slavery over it. Verse 4. Now it happened afterward that war broke out at Gezer with the Philistines, at which time Shibbekai the Hushathite killed Sippai, who was one of the sons of the giant. Okay, now we have Sippai, who was one of the sons of the giant. And when we talk about Sippai, and we're going to talk about Lahemai, these are brothers of Goliath. Okay, they were all sons of the giant, and they were subdued. Again, there was war with the Philistines, and Elhanan, the son of Jair, killed Lahemai, the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Yet again there was war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature with 24 fingers and toes, 6 on each hand and 6 on each foot. And he also was born to the giant. So this is, again, another one of Goliath's brothers. And this guy had a few extra digits on his toes and on his hands. So when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother, killed him. These were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. And from other passages of Scripture, we confirm all of this, that there were actually 5 brothers. Goliath was one of the brothers. And that's why a lot of theologians say when David went to the brook, he picked up 5 stones. Okay? Because he only needed 1 for Goliath. But he didn't know what was going to happen next. Okay? And he didn't have time. He thought he may not have time to run back to the brook and pick up 4 more stones. Okay? And so that's one theory. The other theory is that you remember that Goliath was the champion of Gath, and the Philistines was actually made up of 5 individual cities. And because Goliath was the champion of Gath, he wasn't the champion of the Philistines, he was only a champion of Gath, then there was always the possibility that the champion of Ekron, the champion of the other cities, would come out against him as well. So whether it was Goliath and his brothers, or it was Goliath, the champion of Gath, and the other 4 champions from the other cities, David picked up 5 stones. Okay, only needed 1, but he did pick up 5. All right. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. All right, so now we're introduced to something that we don't see in the parallel passages. In the parallel passages, we only find David deciding to, or telling Job, to go and to number the people. So he called Joab and said, you know, I want you to go out there, I want you to do a census, and I want you to number the people. And here we're told in 1 Chronicles 21 that it was actually Satan that tempted David to number the people. Okay? So this was a temptation that David was given. Now you say, well, what is wrong with doing a census? I mean, our country just did a census last year. So, you know, what's the problem with the census? The problem with the census is that if it wasn't ordered by God, God knew that his people would rest in their own strength. Okay? And that was one of the real dangers. And as they count all these people, then we can say, wow, we have this many armed men. What a great nation we are. We have this many people. We can brag about how many people we have. And we can say, wow, look at our strength. And God never wanted the people numbered except a few times when he said, I want you to count the people. But here, Satan is the one who tempted David to count the people, because he knew that this was an act of disobedience against God, and that there would be judgment that would come against David and against David's house and against the people of Israel. So anytime Satan tempts us to do those things which are not pleasing to God, it is never just to distract us. It is always to make us walk in disobedience, because if we walk in disobedience, then God is going to God is going to bring judgment. And that's exactly what we see happening here. So Satan stood up against Israel. And the way he stood up against Israel was he moved David. He put this desire into David. He threw this temptation in front of David. How that happened, we're really not told. I mean, it may have been a matter of some reports coming to David on how many people were in the land of the Philistines or this other country, how many people they had in their army and how many people they had in their population. We don't know how that happened, but all of a sudden, Satan uses it, tempts David, and David goes into it. So verse 2. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, go, number Israel from Beersheba, which is the southernmost area, to Dan, which is the northernmost area, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. David didn't need to know it. And Joab answered, may the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my lord, the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel? So Joab is recognizing, David, what you're about to do is not right. And how many times when you're about to take a wrong action has God sent somebody your way to say, don't do it, okay? Don't do it. And yet, you know, if you didn't heed that voice, you just kind of went right on. And so Joab mentions a couple things here. He said, David, these are all your servants. It doesn't matter how many there are, okay? And why are you wanting this? What is it you are wanting to accomplish by knowing the number? And he also recognized that this is going to be a cause of guilt. And David, you're going to bring judgment upon the people for doing this. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed, as it always does, against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of all the people to David. All Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword. That's a lot of guys. That's a lot of guys. Okay? He's got a million-man army here. Okay? 1,100,000 men who drew the sword. And Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. But he did not count Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. Okay? So Joab said, okay, I'll do it. But he reaches a point that he's not going to count the Benjamites. And the Benjamites, remember, we talked about those guys before, that although they were the smallest tribe, they were the fiercest. Okay? So Joab did not even count them. Okay? And he didn't count the Levites because the Levites really didn't belong to the fighting force. They were the servants of God. They were the tribe that was set apart to serve God. And so here Joab does this whole thing half-heartedly, okay, because the word of the Lord or the word of the king was abominable to him. Verse 7, and God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. So David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. And isn't that always when it hits you? Okay? Doesn't the wrongness of your action, the guilt of what you've done, doesn't it hit you right after? Okay? I mean, you just told somebody off, you got in your car, and you started driving away. When do you start feeling bad about it? As soon as you leave. Okay? As soon as you've done it. Right? And a lot of times there's pride there, and because we have pride, we're not going to go back and apologize. It'd be so good to stop the car right then and then, back up, and say, I am so sorry for what I've done. Okay? But we end up stewing in the guilt of it and living with it and having to go to them and apologize later, and it's even harder then. Okay? But at that moment, it's like right after we do it, we know it was wrong. And that's where David was. All of a sudden, it was like, okay, God, I have blown it. As soon as he heard the number of the people, he was convicted. It was so wrong for him to do this. I have done very foolishly. Verse 9, then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you. So basically, God comes to him and he says, you have greatly displeased me. This action is incredibly wrong, but I'm going to let you choose the punishment. You understand, punishment has to come, but I'm going to let you choose the punishment. So Gad came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else for 3 days the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me. You know, and it's interesting here because in the same way that we saw this king of Ammon bring judgment upon his people by his actions, is the same way that we see David bring judgment upon his people by his actions. So whether you're godly or ungodly, man, you choose the wrong way, you do the wrong things, and you are bringing judgment upon yourself and upon those near you. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. So in other words, he's saying, I don't want the enemies overtaking me. I don't want the 3 years of famine. I don't want to fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, it is enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said to God, was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But let these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord, my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued. So David intercedes here, and he says, God, I'm the one that deserves to die. Just take me out. Take my father's house out. You know, I'm the one that's totally responsible for this. And therefore, the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan turned and saw the angel and his four sons who were with him hid themselves, but Ornan continued threshing wheat. So for the guy, okay. So here's this angel with his sword drawn, and Ornan's sons see him, and Ornan sees him, and the four sons hid themselves, and Ornan just keeps on working, just keeps on threshing out the wheat. So David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David, and he went out from the threshing floor and bowed before David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. But Ornan said to David, take it to yourself, and let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, I also give you the oxen for burnt offerings, the threshing implements for wood, and the wheat for a grain offering. I give it all. Then King David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. That's a great statement. The great statement David makes here, because Ornan, you know, when they threshed out the wheat, they had the wooden implements, and the oxen would tread out the grain. That, and basically what would take place on the threshing floor is there would be the breaking off of the shell of the wheat, the breaking off of the stalk, and all of this stuff would be broken away from the wheat itself, and then they would take the threshing fork and they would throw the wheat up in the air. And there was always, kind of like the high desert, there was always a breeze there, and the breeze would blow away this lightweight stuff, and the grain would fall to the ground. And so that's what would take place at the threshing floor. They first had to break the wheat out of its shell, and so the oxen would drag around with it either a stone or a large log, and behind it, and as well as its feet, breaking out the grain. And so then they would you know, throw it up in the air. So the fact that there was wood there because of the implements they used, the fact there was an oxen there, and Ornan says, David, hey, right here. Just take it all. Okay? You've got the oxen. You can use that as the burnt offering. There's the wood. You can use that to make the fire. And there's the grain. If you want to offer a grain offering to the Lord, it's all there. It's all yours. I'm giving it to you right now. And David said, no, I am not going to offer God that which has not cost me anything. In other words, he understood the concept of sacrifice, that in order to sacrifice, it has to cost me. And so David bought it all. He bought the threshing floor. He bought the wood implements. He bought the oxen. He bought the grain. Okay, bought it all. So David gave Ornan, verse 25, 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of the burnt offering. Okay, so God again answers by fire. So the Lord commanded the angel, and he returned his sword to its sheath. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord had, and the altar of burnt offering, which Moses had made in the wilderness, were at that time at the high place in Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. And so we just learn here that David decided this is the place, okay? Although we normally would go and offer sacrifices in the high place where the original altar that Moses had built was located, we don't have time. This is vitally important, and we've got to stop this plague from happening right now. We've got to stop the plague from now sweeping through Jerusalem and destroying Jerusalem. And so we see David once again relying on God's mercy. And we look at this and we say, well, you know, there were a lot of innocent people that were killed here. I mean, here are people that were totally innocent. 70,000 people died in this plague. And they didn't deserve to die. It wasn't right for them to die. But sin has its consequences. And when you see the sin of a leader, the sin of a leader has consequences that affect those who follow him. And you've, I don't know about you, but I, through the years, I've seen churches where leadership has gotten into sin. And it has affected the congregation. I mean, people that were very young in the faith, that had fallen away from the faith and wanted nothing to do with the faith. And you know, as far as we know, never returned, never came back. And we look at David's actions here, and the consequences of David's actions were the consequences of judgment that fell because this leader chose to do what he wanted to do instead of what God wanted them to do. And when you think in those terms that God brings judgment upon a nation because of the leadership, that is why Paul tells us that we have a duty to pray for our leaders. Because we don't want our leaders making stupid mistakes and bringing God's judgment upon the people of the nation, okay? And it's not a matter of praying for our leaders because they deserve to be prayed for because we think they're such wonderful people. In fact, we pray all the more for them because they're not, okay? And it's like, God, we don't want these plagues coming upon our land. We don't want your judgment coming upon our nation. And therefore, we are praying for our leaders that there will be a Joab there that will have more power than Joab had with David. That there will be somebody there who will say, stop. You know, stop this. Don't do this. And that's what we pray for. That's what we pray for because we see the consequences that hit a nation because of a leader's sin. Father, we again just thank you for these chapters we've been able to read through tonight and things that greatly trouble us. God, I read this and I'm greatly troubled by the fact that sin requires such judgment. And as we saw with the people of Ammon, that the judgment was so quick and so final that here this free nation became a nation of slaves. And God, as we look at all of these people that died because of David's choice, God, that just troubles us. It bothers us that here a leader could have so much sway. And the consequences of that leader's sin would be so vast that so many people would die. And God, we again are reminded of the consequences of sin, and our desire is that we would walk in a way that pleases you and that honors you, that we would not bring judgment upon ourselves, we would not bring judgment upon our families, we would not bring judgment upon those who follow us. But help us, Lord, to walk in the ways that you want us to walk and to live a life that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name.